Thank you, brother. Did you do Flonase?
No.
Forgot. Amen. 2 Corinthians 11, Lord willing, we will close out this book. The Lord taught me once again that every word of God is important. Every word in the Scriptures is important. There are none to be cast aside. There are none to be pushed on the side and say, well, you know, that's not really that important. No, brethren, if it's between the pages of this book, it's important. It's God's revealed will to us. These words at the end of 2 Corinthians 13 are as important as the rest. Verses 11 to 14. Paul writes, finally, brethren, farewell. Be of good comfort, or be perfect, rather. Be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. I thank you for your great salvation. I thank you for reaching down and saving this helpless and worthless sinner some years back. Father, I pray that you would help us all, oh God, to be united with you in our minds as we sit before your truth. We know that we're united to you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but Father, help us, oh God, to not be united to the world, to be united in our thoughts to other things. Lord, help us to attend upon thee without distraction. We thank you for that bloody cross on Golgotha's hill. We thank you that our Lord Jesus descended, became human, became a man, to suffer and die for our sins. Thank you so much. I pray for the lost, Father, for those that are among us have not believed Christ. Oh God, I pray that you would send your Spirit to them and do that which they cannot do. Awaken them, oh God. At the same time, I pray that there would be a fear in them and that they would seek the Lord. Help us, Heavenly Father. Bless these precious souls that are here. I pray with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after sharply reproving the church at Corinth, really you go out throughout the epistles of the Corinthian church and they had a lot of problems. You know, the Bible in 1 Corinthians 1 begins with Paul saying, I've heard that there are contentions among you. And then he called them carnal Christians. He says, there's envy, strife, and divisions among you. You know, I was driving somewhere and I saw, I think it's in Bentley, Louisiana, there was a church called Corinth Baptist Church. And I thought to myself, why would you want to call your church that? But you know, beloved, in Acts chapter 18, God told Paul to stay there. He said, stay there, and he stayed there for 18 months. He says, I have many people there that I'm going to save. So nonetheless, yes, they had problems, and we must not look at the church at Corinth and think that we don't have any problems or to think that we're better than they were. This was a church that had many gifts, and we see that in the first letter. But now Paul went through this reiteration of reproving them, and he's closing his letter now after he sharply reproved them in chapter 13. He's closing it now like a spiritual father. And he's admonishing them to continue to walk with Christ. To walk with Christ and continue to walk with Christ. And so he reiterated certain truths, and I would like to call them imperative commands. And the apostles had that power to actually command. We believe the doctrine of the apostles, the scriptures teach us. Now listen, one of the primary marks of anyone that's born again by the Spirit of God, one of the primary marks of a Christian is they're going to walk with God. They're going to stay with God. They're going to continue with God and with His Christ. Paul feared, and he says that in chapter 12, he feared that he would come and find many that were still in sin in the church. Some sins of sexual immorality. So Paul feared that. So there was a fear in Paul's mind that there might be some that were in danger of falling away. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews tells us, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And so this is a warning to all of us as believers in Christ, not just to the Hebrew Christians that the apostle was writing to. So in Paul's parting words here, he's encouraging them to continue in their Christian lives. We need that encouragement. Sometimes it gets rough, right? Sometimes you feel like you just keep falling down, and you just, whether you're messing up with your mouth or what you're thinking, and we need to be encouraged. And so Paul wanted to end his letter by encouraging them. Now listen, continuing to walk with Christ is one of the first notable things that Luke wrote about the Christians who were saved after Pentecost. You don't have to turn there, but the Bible says there were they that turned from their sins there, they believed, and they were added to the church about 3,000 souls. The next verse, verse 42, says, "And they continued in the apostles' doctrine," and they... The word "continued" is implied throughout the entire verse. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And there was an accord among them. There was a harmony among them. They were like-minded. And so they believed the same things and they held on to those same truths. And so I want to encourage you first, beloved, to continue in the faith. Look at Romans. Back up to Romans. Chapter 2 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote this at the beginning of his letter to the saints at Rome. And this was Paul's fear, that some would not continue. Notice in verse 6 of chapter 2, now Paul's writing about the judgment here. He says, "Who," that is God, "will render to every man according to his deeds." And then there's two categories of people here that he speaks of. There's those that are in Christ and those that are not in Christ. Verse 7 are those that are in Christ. Notice, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, to them eternal life." Those who continue, who by patient continuance continue, if I could say that. But then in verses 8 and 9, he says, "But unto them that are contentious," if you notice in Corinth, they had some contentious people there. "Those that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath to them. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also of the Gentile." Now he goes back to those that are saved. "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." And of course, he speaks of the judgment. And so we see the two categories here. If you're in Christ, born again by the Spirit of God, you are going to continue with Christ. Look at Romans. Acts chapter 4, 14 and verse 19. Now, Acts 14 and verse 19, we'll see in here in the Apostle Paul a reason to not continue. In fact, some people look at Christianity and they look at the trials associated with being in Christ and the persecution, or people making fun of you, or you standing for Christ, and they say, those are people who count the cost, but they make a bad call. And so, look what happened to Paul, verse 19. says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead." That's tough. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Beloved, you're going to be like the B-17 bombers. I love those old World War II movies. They're flying to the target, and there's AAA, anti-aircraft, blowing up all around them. And they just got to continue. They got to continue. And beloved, that's us. We must continue in the faith. James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1:22, after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James writes, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." In other words, it's like looking in a mirror, you see a big smudge of grease on your face, and you don't do anything about it. That's what being a hearer of the word and not a doer is. You don't actually take action to remedy those things that God reveals to you and repent of your sins. Verse 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," the word of God, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." Jesus in John 8:31 said, "If you continue in my word," that means to continue to live it, to continue to walk in it. Beloved, that's the Christian life. The Christian life is not having faith, but not works. The Christian life is not simply saying, "Yes, I believe," but then you live just like you used to live. No, beloved, it's continuing in the truth of God's word. So back to 2 Corinthians. So Paul's heart was for this church. And if there's anything that you can detect about the Apostle Paul for the church at Corinth, of course it was all the churches, but he showed his love for these brethren, these people. He loved them. He loved them like a parent. We saw that. And he even said, he says, "Listen, the more I love you, the less I am loved." And it kind of breaks your heart for Paul, but he loved them. So he presses here to close a letter, and he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell." Now, this is one of those things, when I first read this, I initially thought, in my mistake, I thought, well, Paul's just saying goodbye. There's not much here. Well, the Lord rebuked me. There is much here to consider in Paul's simple farewell to the church. In fact, the word farewell is a compound word. It's a combination of two words, fair and well, that you would fare well. And the meaning is, go on prosperously. Be glad in the Lord. Be of good cheer in the Lord. Rejoice and be happy in the Lord as you go forth. And so he's telling them, fare well in the Lord. Prosper in the Lord. In fact, the Greek word is actually translated in other places in the scriptures. That word farewell is translated joy. Be full of joy. Rejoice as you go in the Lord and be glad. Be of good cheer. And that's what it actually means. So Paul was not just saying, see you later, or goodbye. There was a meaning in what his departing greeting here, or his departing salutation. He was saying, farewell, brethren, my dearly beloved in the Lord. There was an attachment, there was an affection from the Apostle Paul to this church. Be prosperous, be glad in the Lord. All my best to you, my prayers and my wishes for you in your walk with Christ. What a wonderful exhortation for us, beloved, when we part, when we separate from each other's company and go on our way. Farewell. And we ought to wish well to each other as saints of God. But next, Paul encouraged the church with three commands, I would say, but I would like to call them three B's. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. So first, be perfect. Now, Paul was not setting before them something that was unattainable. He wasn't commanding them to be sinlessly perfect. That's not what he was doing. It's not possible on this side of eternity. But listen, let's not use that as an excuse to sin. I hear people saying that, and you've heard me say this. Let's never say, well, you know, I'm saved, but I'm going to sin. No. That's the words of defeat. Beloved, by the grace of God, we should desire to enter into every day and desire to not sin. In fact, John said this in his first epistle in chapter 2. He says, my brethren, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And so, beloved, that should be our spiritual goal for every single day of our lives. In fact, you remember the woman that was caught in adultery? John chapter 8. Excuse me. Remember, she was caught in adultery and they were going to stone her? Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast a stone first. And they went out, their conscience pricked them, and Jesus was left alone. And he says, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And what did he tell her? Go and sin no more. So it's the command of Christ to us, beloved, sin no more. And that should be how we go into every day. I don't want to just go into the day thinking, well, yeah, I'm going to sin. That's like relinquishing the reins to the wicked one. That's succumbing to temptations. No, brethren, that's not the Christian life. The cripple man at the pool of Bethesda, do you remember him? 38 years he lay there. Jesus came and said, you want to walk? Take up your bed and walk. Later on, because the man didn't know who he was, but he found him, he found Jesus in the temple. And because they were asking him, how did you taking up your bed and you're walking on the Sabbath day? He found Jesus in the temple. He wanted to know who he was. And Jesus said, well, Jesus told him who he was. And then what did he tell him? He said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Don't go back to your sins. And so, beloved, that should be us. And so when we see the scriptures and Paul writing, be perfect, he's not talking about sinless perfection, but he's talking about as, well, what did Christ say in Matthew 5? He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And what did he mean by that in the context? And that kind of helps us to know what Paul's talking about in perfect. Because in that context of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was teaching the people to love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, pray for those that despitefully use you. Well, that's how you may be perfect. And he says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, how is that? Because God shows kindness to the wicked. God loves his enemies. God sends rain on the fields of the wicked man, just like he sends rain on the fields of the righteous man. So he's telling us, walk with your God. As like he told Abraham, walk before me. Walk in your life as if I'm right there at your side. He told Abraham, Genesis 17, remember? Walk before me and be thou perfect. Not sinlessly perfect, but walk in the sincerity of your heart and in faith toward me. And so that's what he was telling the people. Paul was telling them, be perfect. So he was encouraging them to sin no more. And be what you should be in Christ. In other words, if you call yourself a Christian, you should live like a Christian. And so mend and repair and repent of the sins that have ruined and damaged your lives so that you may be whole, that you may be fully mature in the Lord, so that you may be fitted and used for the Master. Beloved, that's when God uses us most, is when we're walking closest with Him. And so draw nigh unto God by faith and in obedience to His word. And what does the Bible say? He will draw nigh to you. And so be perfect in that sense. No, not sinlessly perfect, but beloved, very close to our walk with God, with an eschewing of sin and evil, like Job did. The Bible says Job, he feared God and he eschewed evil. He pushed it off. He was perfect in all his ways. So that's what Paul speaks of here. So the first command, the first B, is be perfect. And listen, what was happening in Corinth? What did Paul fear? What did Paul rebuke them for? Well, there was envy, there was strife, there was contention, there was fighting. Paul's telling him, be who you should be in Christ. Now, let me show you just a couple of passages. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. Turn to 1 Peter. Just two passages here. Just to help drive this point home for us. And listen, Paul's preaching to their Christian responsibility. Listen, you do this. Listen, God gives us faith in Him. It's a gift of God. But then once God gives it to us, He expects us to use it. Use that which He has given us. 1 Peter 1:13. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be careful of what you let in. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Don't live like you used to live. Listen, the world's full of enough envy, strife, contention. If that's what's in the church, well, what's the difference? No, beloved, there needs to be a big difference between us and the world. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Listen, if there's envy, strife, and division among us, then we're not conforming to Christ, we're conforming to the world. And that must not be who we are. 2 Timothy 3, and of course, he's encouraging the church at Corinth, and he's also encouraging us. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Means of full age, of spiritual full age in the Lord. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Your faith needs to be furnished with the truth of God. And so first, be perfect. Second, be of good comfort. In all your difficulties and trials and afflictions, Paul tells the church at Corinth, remember what I wrote unto you in the beginning of this letter. Your heavenly Father is always present to comfort you. But listen, if you don't take comfort in the truth of God's word, if you refuse the comfort of your heavenly Father, you won't be comforted. And so he's encouraging them to take comfort in your heavenly Father. But know that your Father's comfort comes through faith, and it's going to come through your faith. Remember Hebrews 11:6, we read it Wednesday night. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith in God, our faith must be in our God. And he defines that a little more because he says, he that comes to God or she that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here, that diligently seek him for comfort. Listen, I've experienced this and I've also pushed it off and not been comforted in some times. And so, beloved, we need to take comfort in who our Father is for us. In fact, he wrote to the Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He wrote to them and told them this. In the beginning of the epistle, 1 Corinthians 1, 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." There's nothing that God cannot comfort you in. That, and then there's a purpose for that. Listen, you'll go through things in your life in which God comforts you, and God's going to use that time in your life so that you may encourage someone else who's going through something similar, that you may be able to point them to God, their comforter, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. The more sufferings come, the more the comfort comes from Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, Christians, so shall ye also be partakers of the consolation. I know those words aren't there, but they're implied. But have you ever been in that place, and we talked about it a little bit, have you ever been in that place where you refuse to be comforted? Have you ever talked to somebody that there's nothing you can say? That's a bad place to be. It's a really bad place to be as a child of God. Beloved, we need to find that place of trust and faith in our God. He comforts us in any tribulation. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. He comforts us in every trial, beloved. We have to find that place before God where we cast our burdens upon him. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Beloved, we need to take comfort in him for whatever it might be. In fact, and I love Psalm 77, and I'll just read to you verse 2, what the psalmist said there. He prayed to the Lord in Psalm 77. He said, in verse 1, he says, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice." And what a blessing! "He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not." My soul refused to be comforted. Wow. "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." Selah. He goes on, we won't read the rest, but he realized in the latter part of the psalm, that was my infirmity, that was my fault, that I would not take comfort in my God. That's a bad place to be. Brethren, don't refuse your Heavenly Father's comfort, which he has promised you. Just one more passage, John 14. We know that the Spirit of God is called our Comforter. Jesus told his apostles, he says, "You're sad because I'm going away, but I'm going to send a comforter. I'm not going to leave you," and he used the word comfortless. And it means, the Greek word is literally orphans, orphanos. "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to take care of you." John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." That, beloved, we need to really take comfort in this. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. He says much of the same thing in chapter 15 and chapter 16. He talks about the comforter that will come. Beloved, we have the Spirit of God in us. He is our great comfort. Beloved, He is our connection to our Heavenly Father. He is the person of the Holy Spirit within us. What a great comfort that should be to our souls. For anything. For anything, beloved. And so be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Well, one of the problems of the church at Corinth was there was envy, strife, contention, divisions, factions between brethren. Paul's command here was that they would be like-minded. They would be of one mind. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1, we'll turn to that passage. This is what destroys churches when there's factions. Where there's a group here that believes one thing, or there's a group here that doesn't like a group there. Beloved, we need to, Paul says this in Ephesians, we need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, beloved. We need to cherish the unity that God gives us in Christ. Listen, if we have the same Spirit, it should puzzle us that we have disagreement and strife and contention. We don't, I don't think. And I pray that it'll never come in. But when it does, it'll destroy a church. Paul's fear was that they would be destroyed because of the contentions among them. In fact, he opened the first letter up, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what we should be, that you should all speak the same thing. There should be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's not that you're a clone. It doesn't mean that you might have some small nuances and things that you believe differently in the Scriptures, but not the foundational doctrines of the faith. You might think there's different things where people might believe that we're two-part or three-part beings, you know, body, soul, and spirit, or body and soul. There's things like that. And those should not be points of contention. But there are believers out there that will make every single difference a point of contention. It's like the Romans 7 argument. Some say the man in Romans 7 is lost. Some say the man in Romans 7 is saved. And then they'll fight because of that. No, beloved. No, we must not. Listen, we must listen. I don't want you to believe something because I said it. You need to walk by your own faith. You need to know what you believe about the truth of God's word. Now listen, somebody comes in and says they don't believe the virgin birth. Okay, now we have a problem. So the foundational doctrines of the faith, beloved, we should speak the same things. We should have the same spirit. We should have the same desires. We should be a forgiving people. We should be a people that will answer harsh words with softness and a soft voice. Beloved, that needs to be us. We need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. That was a problem at Corinth. Verse 11, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that there are contentions among you. And so it was a problem there. And so, beloved, look at Acts, turn back to Acts 2:44. This is another thing that we see that was very conspicuous. It was very apparent in the salvation of those first 3,000 that were saved at the day of Pentecost. It says in verse 44 of chapter 2, and all that believed were together. They were united, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness or sincerity of hearts. There was a deep sincerity and devotion to Christ and to a oneness. Listen, if we're one with Christ, and if you're born again by the Spirit of God, and you're one with Christ, why shouldn't we be one together? We should be. And so there's a problem. And that's what we have to seek out. If we find ourselves being foul and we want to fight and debate and argue and quarrel, well, maybe that's my besetting sin. And so we need to look out for those things. Acts 4:32, you're right there. It says of the saints that believe in that time after Pentecost, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. The church ought to be beautiful like this. It's the beauty of Christ. And it's not our beauty, but it's the beauty of Christ among the brethren, beloved. And listen, I'll tell you, this is what I love when I see it here. I love it. And I love to see you, the people of God, getting along and fellowshipping and with each other. It's a blessing to see that. And then Romans 12:16, just a couple more. This is actually taught extensively in the Word of God. Romans 12:16, and then Romans 15, Paul told the church at Rome, be of the same mind toward one another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Don't mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That's where the problems start, if you think you're wiser than the rest. And then 15, Romans 15:5, Paul says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I love visiting churches in other towns. You go and you visit a church and you meet other brethren. It's like you've already known them for a long time. Because why? You have the same spirit. It's the same spirit. Just a couple more. 1 Peter 3, and I'll read Philippians 1:27 to you. So important. And listen, this ought to be the culture of the New Testament church. It ought to be one of the things that are very apparent in the culture of the New Testament church. You're in 1 Peter 3, but Philippians 1:27, Paul says, only let your conversation, means your citizenship, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. And then he mentions a good strife, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then finally, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering or repaying evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit that blessing. So, beloved, how is that going to come to pass here and continue here? Well, Philippians tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, beloved, we need to have the humility of Christ. Listen, if you're indwelled by the Spirit of God, you're all of the same spirit. And if that be the case, how can we not be like-minded? Finally, in finishing, he says, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, this ought to be one of your primary pursuits as well. And you say, well, you're giving me a lot of primary pursuits. Well, there's a lot wrapped up here. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That word follow means pursue. Well, it's hard, brother, because the world is full of people who love to disagree and argue. So I find myself in the middle of that. Well, you need to deflect it. You need to go away from it. You need to seek peace. In fact, the Bible says, make no company with an angry man. In other words, if there are those that want to argue with you all the time, then it's best to learn what merciful distance is. Instead of seeking peace, they seek to quarrel. They aren't satisfied unless they are contending and fighting with you about something. I love Abraham, and you remember in Genesis 13, God had given the promise to Abraham, but there was a strife between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham. Now, Abraham was the patriarch. Abraham went to Lot. He says, let there be no strife betwixt us. Abraham could have said, the promise is to me, so I'll pick the piece of land. But what did Abraham say? He said, you pick where you want to go, and we'll peacefully separate. We're brethren. And so Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, one of his mistakes. But you see the humility of Abraham, and Abraham wasn't going to sinfully strive with him. He was humble when he really didn't have to be humble, but he was. And so he's our example to live in peace, and the God of peace shall be with you. I'll just read Psalm 34, just a few passages. The psalmist here writes, keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Beloved, we ought to be peacemakers, not peace breakers. And so that needs to be something that it ought to be one of the characteristics of you in your Christian life, is you ought to be one that seeks for peace, not for sinful compromise, but for peace. In fact, Romans 12:18, I'll just read it to you. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceable with all men. Live peaceable with all men. Now, let's just finish out 2 Corinthians 13:10, 11 rather. And I know everybody was waiting for this verse. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I called Brother Joe Maldonado. He's a pastor friend of mine, Texas. Every time I see him, he grabs me by the face and gives me a big kiss on the cheek. And I consider it to be a holy kiss. It was the custom. It's still the custom in many Middle Eastern countries. They kiss you on each cheek. And so Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss, a kiss of charity, a kiss of love. And so, listen, the handshake has probably replaced that. I don't think there's any command there that we must do that. But Paul said, greet one another. And he said, all the saints salute you. And I think he was talking about the saints at Macedonia where he was. And finally, in verse 14, powerful verse, but I'll leave it with you as it reads. We see Paul show the Godhead in verse 14, the Trinity. Notice, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. The Godhead be with you all. Amen. Powerful verse. If you ever want to see one that speaks of God in three persons, there it is. So ends the second epistle to the church at Corinth. But it doesn't end our walk with God and our continuing to walk by faith in Him. For those that are outside of Christ, for those that have not believed the gospel, much gospel is preached and taught by Paul in the first and second letter to the Corinthian church. In fact, I'll just read you one little passage and we'll close. And I will tell you, if you're lost, there's an urgency upon you. If you're not a Christian, last Sunday at this time, Kim and I were leaving church. And we went off, because we live right down this way, into Springfield. There was a man who was riding a motorcycle. I ride a motorcycle. He lost control. And he fell off, and he was laying on the road motionless on the side, right across right by the trailer park. Kim and I came back this way. The fire department was just arriving. We came back to them giving him chest compressions. Our daughter sent us a little later to let us know that he had passed away. He was riding on a Sunday, 51 years old. He didn't know that his day had come, but it did. And so there's an urgency to anyone who's outside of Christ to turn from their sins to Christ. Because we're not promised 1 o'clock. We're not promised 12:30. What will you give in exchange for your soul? I read that this morning in a devotion my wife sent me. What will you exchange? What will you value above your never dying soul? Will it be the world, something in the world? Something you don't want to give up? You know, people always say, well, I'll have to give up this for Christ. What a lie. We are so rich in Christ. He has saved us from our sins and from ruining our own lives. If you're outside of Christ, seek the Lord now while he may be found. While he may be found, indicating that there may be a day when you can't find him. Esau sought repentance carefully with tears, and he was denied. Turn from your sins to Christ. If you're lost, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you knew Paul, you knew what he talked about. Beloved, may the gospel be what our conversation is among all those that we know. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let those that know you that are lost know that you love them. And that's why you're telling them about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Pray for one another. Pray for my lost children. I'm praying for yours. That God would have mercy upon their souls. Save them. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, thank you for your kindness, for your grace. Thank you that you are mindful of us. And Father, that you will speak to us in your word. Oh God, we don't deserve the least of your tender mercies. But Father, you bend the heavens, you hear our prayers, you hear our confessions. Father, you know our struggles. You can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because you were tempted and tried and tested and afflicted in all ways like we are. And yet you did not sin. Oh God, you understand us, Lord, but help us to understand you. Oh Father, forgive us for our sins this day. And I pray that you would help us to continue in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we take the commands of the Apostle Paul, given to him by you, Lord, to be perfect, to be of one mind. Oh God, help us, Heavenly Father. Bless your people as we go to our homes. I pray that you would help our brother Randy as he comes to preach to us this evening. Lord, I pray that you would give him an unction from on high. Visit him, visit us. We ask it in the exalted name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, let's sing that scripture song. I don't know if this one's in there, Patrick. You can look. Let's see. I'll tell you what. Let's do John 10:27. See if that's in there. We'll sing that scripture song. We've sang that once or twice, so hopefully you know it. I don't know if that's in the overhead thing, but if not, you can just look in your Bible. I love this because it said, Jesus said, if you're my sheep, you hear my voice. Is it in there, brother?
I don't see it, brother.
Okay, let's follow with me in verse 27. To 30. You who know it, help those that don't. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never, never, never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them of me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Amen, brethren. We're dismissed. Lord willing, I'll see you this evening. Yes?
Are we having fellowship next Sunday?
Next, yes.
Are we?
Well,
Mother's.
That's Mother's.